Have you ever run across this idea in your reading of the Scriptures? If you haven't run across this idea, then you haven't been reading the Scriptures. This is a prominent theme throughout the Bible, that is, of finding refuge in the Lord. I don't know how many passages there are in the Old Testament that speak of it. Just tons of them. A lot of them, particularly in the book of Psalms, for example. But I will say that it is a crying shame that with all of those references throughout the Bible to finding refuge in the Lord, that I have never preached a sermon specifically on that. Now, I guess there are elements of that that I've touched on in different types of lessons, but just a sermon specifically on finding refuge in the Lord. And at least a lot of what's involved in that, I have not done that before. Finding refuge in the Lord. There are some other passages that express it in a different way, but the idea is the same. Sometimes the Lord is referred to as our rock, as our fortress, as our tower, as our shield, as our place of safety. Again, those are saying virtually the same thing. That in Him, we have someone that we can hide behind. Someone who provides us security. Someone who provides us safety from a lot of different things. And we'll talk about some of those things as we go into the lesson. Let me just go through and give you a sampling of some of the passages in the Old Testament that speak of this idea of the Lord being a refuge. And these will be up on the screen, and we'll go through these pretty quickly. First of all, Deuteronomy 33, in verse 27, we have a very familiar hymn that is based on this verse. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You do know the significance of everlasting arms, right? They don't tire out. They can hold you for a long, long time. In fact, they can hold you for eternity. Now, have you ever seen a mother that could do that? I've seen some mothers hold their babies for a long time, but eventually they finally had to put them down. His arms are everlasting. Ruth 2 and verse 12, this is what Boaz said to Ruth. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. In Psalms 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalms 57 in verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Psalms 91 in verse 4. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. And then notice another element added to this passage. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So it's not just refuge in the Lord personally, it's refuge in what else? Refuge in His truth. His truth provides security and safety and refuge. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Now again, that's just a sampling. There are many, many more besides the ones that we just read. But now let's ask this question. Specifically, where is our place of refuge today under the new covenant? And the answer to that question really is quite simple. Our place of refuge today is in our relationship to God, which we have through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We find refuge still in God today through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Through His role as our intercessor and as our high priest, we can have this relationship with God. This is where our place of refuge is to be found. Turn to Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And see if this idea is not found in this particular verse. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, is that not getting across the idea of a refuge that we now have within the kingdom? We were once under the power of darkness, under the control of Satan. But here, in Christ, we have a place of refuge from those powers of darkness. Now, there's something very important, though, that we need to add to this. We say, all right, if we're in Christ, then we have a place of refuge. But it involves much more than just saying, well, I'm in Christ. You know, I'm a Christian. And so I have this protection. I have this refuge. That's why we spoke of it as our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. What we need to understand is that there are some requirements to this relationship. And it's only in meeting these requirements that we have this refuge, this tower, this fortress, this place of safety. Let's look at those relationship requirements. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look beginning with verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 beginning. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. I don't always know exactly what people mean today when they talk about a relationship with the Lord. I'm afraid sometimes it's really real kind of vague, and there's not a whole lot of substance to it. And I do know this, that when the Scriptures talk about a relationship, when they talk about knowing God and being in God and God in us, I mean, that whole idea is one of relationship. When the Scriptures speak of that, it speaks of someone who is keeping His commandments, who is walking as He walked. In other words, it's not until we learn to do that that we truly find the freedom, the safety, the fortress, the refuge that all of these passages that we read before are speaking of. Look at another passage with me. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. As we reach the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. That's not hard to understand, is it? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, just like a man who's built his house on the rock, and we are supposed to build our house upon the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. But we build that house by hearing and doing what He says. And if we do that, it doesn't matter how hard the rains are, does it? It doesn't matter how severe the winds may be. Our house is not going to fall. There's a place of refuge in Jesus Christ for those who meet these relationship requirements. And so as we get into the specifics in just a moment of all the things that we find refuge from in Jesus Christ, let's understand that we don't find refuge from those things by just simply claiming to be in Christ and not meeting those requirements. So let's go into our next question. Refuge from what? We're talking about finding refuge in the Lord. So refuge from what? Well, let's answer the question first generally, and then we'll answer it more specifically. Refuge from both sin, from sin and its consequences, both in this life and the next. That's the general answer to that question. In Christ, we have refuge from sin and from all of its terrible consequences, and there are many. There are consequences in this life, and then, of course, there are eternal consequences. But in Christ, we find refuge from that sin. But we need to be a little bit more specific than that, don't we? I want us to talk now about some things, some specific things that we find refuge from Christ. And I will tell you that in preparing this lesson, I got to trying to come up with all of the different things that we find refuge from in Christ, and I didn't quite know where to stop. And eventually I had to stop somewhere. I've got 12 things that I'm going to talk about. That doesn't even come close to being all of them. You understand that. And so because we're going to have to look at 12 things now, we're not going to have time to stop and dwell on each one. I'll have to mention some passages very quickly, but I sure hope this gets you to thinking. And I sure hope that in time you will think of even more to add to this list, because there are many more that could be added. First of all, in Christ we find refuge from drug, alcohol, and tobacco addictions and their devastating effects. And you know the effects are devastating. I mean, you can pick up any newspaper and read about people. You can look at studies on the internet. You can look at people that you've known personally who have suffered from all of this. Well, how do we find refuge from that in Christ? Well, first of all, by, again, observing His teaching. We learn, for example, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not to be brought under the control or the power of anything. And that would have application beyond the three things that I have mentioned specifically here. But you know another way that it helps us to avoid these sort of addictions? Why do people turn to these sort of things and use them to this extent so often? It's their means of doing what? It's their means of coping. Okay, this is how I'm got to get by. I need this. How many times have you heard people say, I need this. I got to have this. In Christ, we are taught other ways to cope, aren't we? In Christ, we have all of the resources that we need to cope with anything this life throws at us. And those resources are much more powerful, and they're obviously much more beneficial than drugs or alcohol or tobacco. We understand that? That in Christ, we find refuge from these things. In Christ, we find refuge from sexual immorality and all of its consequences. Let me just mention some passages that talk about this particular sin in great detail. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 through 20 is one. That's where it talks about how the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, again, contains some very plain teaching on that subject. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And I'll tell you another great resource in the Scriptures on this subject. Read Proverbs 1 through 9. There are many references to it, not just telling us, hey, you don't need to do this. There are a lot of those passages in Proverbs that tell you about how to avoid this sin. There are passages in Proverbs that detail the consequences of this sin. And so again, if we're serious about hearing His words and doing them, if we're serious about following the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we have refuge from sexual immorality and its consequences. In Christ, we find refuge from the love of money and all its temptations and snares. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's do turn there and read that quickly. 1 Timothy 6. In Christ, we have just a totally different perspective on things, don't we? Than just about everybody else in the world. 1 Timothy 6. Starting back up with verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think about the wording of verse 9. These folks that have fallen in love with things, and they think that that's what brings true happiness. He says, they fall into temptation and a snare. What do we have, though, in the Lord? It's totally different. We have a refuge in the Lord. A place of safety. These people are in a snare. They're in a trap. And we're residing over here in a place of refuge. In the Lord, we find refuge from the love of money. And from all of these terrible things that can happen to you that are described here in this passage that we just read. In Christ, we find refuge from the fear of failure. You ever felt that way? I don't know if any of you have ever had this problem, but all along you meet people who just feel like, you know, I sure hadn't accomplished a whole lot in this world. Some people get to the point where they're so depressed about it that they take their lives. But think about how God totally redefines success. Doesn't it? He has a totally different definition of it than the world does. You think people like Dorcas, Aquila and Priscilla, Phoebe, you think people like that were famous in the first century? You think they were world-renowned, or you think they had done anything just really, at least from a worldly perspective, earth-shattering? No. But all their names are recorded in the Holy Scripture because they did some things that were very significant in God's eyes. You know what God's definition of success is? Our greatness. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You can do that. Every one of us can do that. Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these in my name, surely he will receive his reward. A cup of cold water, that's not much. He totally redefined success. No, you may not have accomplished a whole lot in terms of this world, but you can be a success in God's eyes. You find refuge from a fear of failure. In Christ, you find refuge from the rebellious spirit that leads to trouble with the law, that can sometimes lead to job loss because you can't get along with anybody, you don't want to listen to any authority. You know how we find refuge from Christ, or in Christ from this? What is the exact opposite attitude that we're taught to have in Christ? The very opposite of rebellious is what? Submissive. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 sometime. We're not going to take the time to read all of it now. Start with verse 13. You can go all the way through chapter 3 in verse 13. And you know what the theme running through that entire section is? Submission. Citizens to rulers, servants to masters, wives to husbands, Christians to one another. Submission, submission, submission. And those who imbibe that spirit, who learn that spirit of submission, they don't have trouble with the law. And they don't have to jump from job to job, and they're not always infuriating their boss. They don't suffer some of the same consequences that this rebellious person does. You find refuge from all of that in Jesus Christ. You find refuge in Christ from the terrible despair that comes from not being loved, and the problems that typically ensue. Most of us are probably not familiar with this. We know nothing of being raised by unloving parents. We know nothing about that. But I tell you what, some of our school teachers here, they know all about it. You've taught some kids, haven't you? That it was quite obvious that there wasn't anybody at home that really cared a whole lot for them. And you know as well as I do what typically happens with kids who grow up that way. They're going to get some attention. They're going to get some attention some way. And usually it's in ways that are unlawful. But you know, you don't have to worry about the fear of not being loved in Jesus Christ. In fact, look in Philippians chapter 2. This will go a long way toward explaining that. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, think about this verse as it relates to specifically what we're talking about here. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I think all of us are smart enough to know that the ifs in verse 1, they're not expressing uncertainty. They're just leading to a conclusion. If this is the case, and we know it is, then here's what you need to do. There's consolation, there's comfort, there's affection, there's love, and there's mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. How about the Romans 8 passage that says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes into all of these different things. Does this do it? No. Does that do it? No. And I love what Jesus had to say in John chapter 6 and verse 37. He said, if you come to me and follow me, I will by no means cast you out. Now, you remember that some people, when they obeyed the gospel in the first century, you know what happened, especially to the Jews? They got kicked out of what? They got kicked out of the synagogue. Don't want you around here anymore. Jesus, by contrast, says, I will never cast you out. In Christ, we find the solution to this whole idea of not being loved, because no greater love can ever be found than that which is found in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we find refuge from the crippling effects of anxiety. Anxiety has killed some people, hasn't it? If it hasn't killed them, it's certainly made them miserable. But in Christ, we learn things like be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. And how about that very short verse from 1 Peter 5 and verse 7? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. In Christ we find refuge from the self-serving attitude that ruins so many relationships. How are we taught to love in the Scriptures? Well, first of all, we're given the greatest example of it in Jesus Christ. But the Lord doesn't just stop there. He gives us some specifics. You know how it starts there in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. You can't be in Christ for very long and be diligent about observing the principles that Jesus Christ has taught and still have this self-serving attitude. Isn't that why the divorce rate, isn't this really the bottom line to why the divorce rate is as high as it is? People are self-serving. They care about themselves. As long as this person over here makes me blissfully happy, I'll stay with them. When they no longer make me blissfully happy, when they're not quite as attractive now as they once were, then I'm going to go and find somebody else who will. Isn't that despicable? That's a wonderful life, isn't it? Jumping from one husband or wife to the next. That's great, isn't it? That provides a lot of security for your children. Blah, blah, blah. In Christ, you find refuge from that. In Christ, you find refuge from envy, bitterness, from the unforgiving spirit, all of the things that keep relationships from being healed. Yes, there are times, even when Christians are more self-serving than they ought to be. And yes, sometimes they put up barriers between themselves, maybe their spouse, maybe other Christians. But they really want to repair those relationships. And sometimes it's very difficult because there's too much envy, there's too much bitterness, too many folks who are willing to unforgive. Now, this ought to be, and it is, ever present in the world. And this is just the way the world operates right here. But it ought not be the way that we operate. In Christ, we ought to find refuge from all of these unhealthy and sinful attitudes. In Christ, we find refuge from the heartaches of this life, from sickness, from the death of a loved one, and you can just go on and list many more. It doesn't say that we're immune from them. Quite the opposite. We're not immune from them. Doesn't matter how faithful you are in serving Jesus Christ, you're not immune to these heartaches. You're subject to them just like everybody else. But boy, you sure are in Christ given the ability to cope with these things. I love the simple thing that the Lord said to Paul when He besought him three times that thorn in the flesh might depart from him. Now this is simple, but we always need to remember this. My grace is sufficient for you. Truer words were never spoken. I guess I need to do this again, but I can remember years ago, I had that kind of on my welcome screen when I would boot up my computer. That would be the words that I would see. My grace is sufficient for you. It is. He can help you deal with whatever situation that you're facing. In Christ we find refuge from the condemnation of sin. We sin, we come short of the glory of God, we transgressed against God. And really, the sentence that's resting upon us now is what? The sentence that is resting upon us is death. Eternal death. And our only hope of escaping then from the condemnation of sin is through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He provides. When we first obey the gospel, and then when we sin after we become Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is power in the blood, and aren't we thankful? Power enough to take away all of our sins. It's wonderful, isn't it? You need that, and so do I. And then finally, in Christ, we find refuge from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, let's turn there and read a little bit past where Lamar was reading this morning. In Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I still remember Bill Hall preaching a meeting at Oak Grove when I was growing up, and I still remember him talking about the time that his father passed away. I remember him describing the scene of different family members coming in to see him, you know, during his last hours, and they were just all boo-hooing and crying. And boy, he hushed that up pretty quick. He said, "I don't want to hear any more of that." He said, "I've been looking forward to this all my life." He said, "You need to dry those tears up." We can look forward to death through Jesus Christ. We have refuge from the fear of death. All these people, he said, were in all their lifetimes subject to bondage, just in dread of death. But in Christ, we don't have to dread it. We can actually look forward to it. Let me bring in another Old Testament passage here at the end that will serve sort of as a conclusion. In light of all that we have seen in this lesson, we need to say the same thing that the psalmist says here in Psalms 91 and verse 2. He says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." But before we close, I want you to think about what all of this says about this whole concept of freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, you know that's another common theme. But you know that whole theme of freedom in Christ, does it not relate to what we've been talking about today? It relates very closely to it. People have the wrong idea completely about freedom. The prodigal son that we're going to sing about here in just a moment, he had the wrong idea about freedom, didn't he? He says, "All right, I'm going to get away from my father and I'm going to live it up. I'm going to be free to do what I want to do." You know where that freedom left him, don't you? He wound up in a pig pen. Because he would have loved to have eaten what those hogs were eating. Sin does not give you freedom. It hems you up. It pins you up. It entraps you. That's what the Scriptures say over and over. You know what frees us? The truth. Jesus Christ and His truth. That's where true freedom is found. Think about it. The fact that God has made us. Okay? And so who knows better than God what is best for us? You see, when we live against God, when we go against His teachings, somebody has compared it to trying to swim upstream. You're fighting against the current. But when you live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, you're swimming right along with the current and you're doing what is very best for you. You have now the freedom from all of these things that would hold you back. Sin holds you back. Jesus Christ helps you become what you're supposed to be. What you were created to be. So that's really the biblical concept of freedom. And don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone deceive you. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. Certainly we can bring the thoughts of the lesson today into the invitation. It may be that this very morning you're very concerned about your sin and about the consequences, especially the eternal consequences of your sin. Now you can find refuge in Jesus Christ this very day through your obedience to the gospel, by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism. It may be that some who are Christians here today have kind of left this place of refuge, and maybe you thought that freedom was out here somewhere else, and you need to come back to the place of refuge. Whatever your case may be, please let us know as we stand and sing this song.